Well, it's great to be here with you, and welcome to our summer series in Mark's Gospel called The Beginning of the Gospel, which is from the first three chapters of Mark, and we'll be looking at that over the summer and towards the end of the first term. Now, Mark's Gospel begins, you won't be able to see this very clearly, but I'll have a blow-up later on. Mark's Gospel begins in the northern part of Israel known as Galilee, and that's where most of Jesus' early ministry takes place. It's a farming and fishing area with lots of little towns scattered around the hills and dominated by this Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Galilee. And today we meet Jesus in a town called Capernaum, which is on the lake. And if you go there today, it's largely an archaeological site. You can go and visit the ruins of the synagogue where Jesus preaches. And it's still known as the town of Jesus, as you can see from this sign. And because it's known as the town of Jesus, it's a holy site. Now, that means a couple of things. First of all, in Israel, because it's a holy site, you have to pay to go in, 5 Israeli shekels. And as you can see from this sign, you must dress modestly, and you're not allowed to bring in your dogs, your guns, or your drones. So I made sure I left all of those in the bus when I was there in August of last year. Now, Jesus emerges from the tiny Galilee town of Nazareth and comes over to that lake area or the Sea of Galilee and begins his public ministry there. The passage we've got today is in three sections with some similarities between section 1 and section 3. In these two sections, section 1 and section 3, Jesus heals an individual. First of all, a mother, and then secondly, a man with leprosy. Both are healed by Jesus' touch, and both sections include a command not to tell anyone about Jesus, which seems rather odd. Now, ironically, this command not to tell anyone has no impact. In fact, it has the opposite impact, and Jesus is mobbed by crowds. The popularity of Jesus is emphasized by the movement of the action, because the action starts in one home in Capernaum. It spreads then throughout the town of Capernaum. It then spreads to the nearby villages of Galilee, and then news of Jesus has such an impact. In the very last verse, it says, people are coming from everywhere, verse 45. Now, the dramatic tension in the passage occurs in the middle section, where Jesus, I think, is facing the temptation of this popularity. You get the sense in the middle section that for a moment that he has to step aside and in prayer refocus his mind on his mission. He's not come to win the adulation of the crowds. He's come to call people back to God, something that will never be as popular as healing. So let's look at each passage in a little bit more detail. In this first section, Jesus heals a woman of a fever. We meet Simon, a family man. He has a mother-in-law. Isn't that great? He has a mother-in-law. What does that imply? He has a wife. Whoever thought Simon didn't have a wife is wrong. He has a wife and presumably he has kids. And he and his brother Andrew must be doing okay as fishermen. They're small businessmen because they have a house big enough to house their extended family. In chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, Jesus will rename Simon what? Peter. He will become the leading apostle and the writer of some of the New Testament. Now, in this first healing in Mark's Gospel, it happens quite simply, and it's quite beautiful in its simplicity. Jesus simply touches this mother-in-law and she is healed. Nothing else seems to happen. And touch is quite important. We'll see Jesus do this again in the last section. He regularly touches people as a sign of his compassion, as a sign of his identification with their suffering, as a sign that he understands, and whatever the barriers are, the social barriers, oh, you've got a fever, oh, you've got leprosy, oh, you're an outcast, that sign of touch welcomes them into his presence and tells everybody else, these people are not outcasts. Now, today we often lay hands on someone as we pray for them. praying for healing. Naturally, we do that with their permission. It's a very simple and gentle thing to do, and yet is often a way for God to do his healing work in someone else's body. Peter's mother-in-law proves that she is healed by beginning to wait on them. Verse 31. He touches her, she's healed, and then immediately she begins to wait on them. Remember, it's the Sabbath, so presumably she is serving a meal. Now, does it sound demeaning to you that she waits on them? Because it's not supposed to sound demeaning. We're hearing that perhaps with modern ears. What it shows is something profound. Healing is not an end in itself. God heals us so that we are able to serve. I suspect Peter's mother-in-law is delighted to be free of her fever and be able to return to her role as a welcoming hostess. What would she rather do? Lie on her bed and be ill, or be up and about doing the things she's gifted to do? Welcoming people, making them feel at home. Imagine the joy she must have had as she served, because she now has a testimony to tell. I've been touched by God. I've been healed by Jesus. So if you have ever been healed or helped by God, remember that God has not healed you just for you. God has healed you so that you can serve. Serve with joy. Serve with gratitude. Serve with that testimony in your heart that God has touched you. God has reached out to you, and you can now reach out to others. Now, the problem for Jesus is that the word, the news about this healing, spreads throughout the town. And after sunset, at the end of the Sabbath, when people are now legally allowed to come walking, lift up their ill, they all bring their sick and their demon-possessed friends and family to the door of Jesus. Sickness indicates a physical problem. Demon possession indicates a spiritual problem. Imagine if we walked out of here, folks, and the whole of Blackburn North was at the door of the church. Sickness and demons everywhere. We're not told how Jesus discerns the difference between the two. We're not told what he does. It just simply tells us he heals their diseases and drives out the demons. Verse 34. What we're to notice is Jesus' authority over both the physical and spiritual dimensions of life. This is Mark's point throughout these early chapters of the gospel. Remember, he introduces Jesus in the very first verse as this is the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And in these early chapters, he's showing you why he can introduce Jesus like this. He has authority over the physical realm. He can heal. He has authority over the spiritual realm. He can cast out demons. Next chapter, he has authority to offer people forgiveness, to calm storms. Earlier in chapter 1, he has the authority to call people to be his disciples. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah at work. And if you've not read Mark's gospel before today, this is the thing to note. Jesus is the Son of God. He has that authority. He changes people's lives. And he still has that authority today. So today we still heal people and cast out demons in Jesus' name. We still offer forgiveness in Jesus' name. We still call people to be disciples in Jesus' name and as disciples of Jesus. Now, interestingly, in verse 34, it says that he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And now that sounds wrong, doesn't it? You'd think Jesus would want all the publicity he can get. He's just come from this nowhere town called Nazareth, and he's still nowhere really in this northern area of Galilee. You'd think he'd want everybody to be, you know, telling who he is, but he says, no, don't say anything. Now, why is that? Now, the main reason we think that Jesus doesn't want the demons to speak here is that people would get the wrong idea of what sort of Messiah he's going to be. The local people are under the rule of the Romans. They're looking for a Messiah who will come and lead them in battle and free them from the Romans. And Jesus is not that sort of Messiah. His messiahship will include dying. And that's not the message the people are expecting. So he needs time to preach and teach what his messiahship is going to look like. These people are attracted to Jesus. They're swarming around the house. But do they know what it's going to be like to follow him? Are they willing to take up their cross? Probably not. And folks, it's easy to misunderstand Jesus, even today. As we read Mark's gospel, let's allow God to reveal Jesus to us. Maybe for the first time, if you're not a Christian or you've never read Mark's gospel. Maybe to reveal Jesus afresh to you, asking questions like, who is this that has the ability to heal and cast out demons? What does he expect of me? What is my response? What am I to do? Open your hearts and minds as we read these early chapters of Mark and allow Jesus to change you. Invite him into your life. If you've been a Christian a long time and you've started this new year, have you started this new year with Jesus in mind, asking him, well, you have authority over my life. How do you want me to use my time and my gifts and my energies? What would you have me do, Lord? Let's move on to the second section. It's the morning after the dramatic Sabbath in Capernaum, and Jesus goes off to a solitary place, verse 35, to pray. There are two things we should notice here. First of all, that Jesus himself needs to pray. Presumably, he is praying to his Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven. We're not privy to what he prays, but we get the sense that he needs for himself to pull aside, away from the crowds. He needs to go out and be alone with his Father. You see, giving out to others, even if it's as thrilling as healing, giving out to others is draining. Ministry is draining, and prayer is restoring. It's good for your soul to stop and pray. Now, if you're a busy person generally, and I know St. Alfred's is full of busy people, if you're a busy person generally, or you're a busy person in Christian ministry, you need to follow the model of Jesus here. You need at times, maybe even every day, but certainly at definite times in your month, in your year, to pull aside and pray and be restored. Because if you don't do that, you'll end up doing what Jackson Brown sung about a long time ago, you'll be running on empty. And that's a dangerous thing to be doing if you're trying to serve God. So that's the first thing. Learn from Jesus' example. He needed to pray. The second thing is that Jesus prays in a solitary place, or literally a desert place. The last time Jesus was in a desert place in Mark's gospel was earlier in Mark chapter 1, where he was in the desert and he was being tempted by Satan. In this gospel, the desert, the solitary place, the lonely place, is often a place of spiritual battle, spiritual struggle. You'll remember he faces Satan, he faces those temptations to have all the world, Satan says to him, I can give you everything if you'll just bow down to me. And he faces that struggle and he defeats Satan. So the desert place, the solitary place, is often a place of spiritual struggle leading eventually to spiritual victory. If you're a Bible reader, you know also what the desert means in the story of God's people, don't you? It's the place where God's people left Egypt and they wandered around trying to find God, trying to follow God. It was a place of lostness, a place of struggle, a place of trying to follow where God was leading. So Jesus pulls aside to this desert place. And I wonder if part of the struggle for him at this moment, after that previous night, is he's tempted by his popularity. Just for a moment, he's seen the crowds respond to him. And if you have the whole town at your door, I suspect it's the ancient version of having millions and millions of followers on your Twitter or following you on Facebook. I know nothing about these things. I read about them, but I know nothing about them, and it fills me with horror but it suggests that you have made it. You have everybody that matters following you. And Jesus pulls aside into the solitary place to pray to his Father because that's not why he came. And you see that in his response to Simon and his companions. They come running after Jesus. He's left early in the morning. They don't know where he is. They eventually find him. And they say, "What are you doing out here? The crowds are all back here. You had such an impact last night. Why have you left?" And look at what Jesus says to them. Verse 38 and 39. This is very important. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, it's important to note that Jesus gives priority to his preaching ministry. "I want to go and preach in these other villages. That's why I have come." What's he want to preach? He wants to preach the good news. "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand," Mark 1:15. He wants to tell people about God. But we also learn in Mark's gospel that he is going to tell them that he must die. And a dying Messiah is not a popular message. And he's going to call people to take up a cross and follow him. That's not going to be a popular message. But that's why he has come. That's why I must go to these other places and tell them. The importance of the healings and the exorcisms is then what they point to. The healings show Jesus' authority over creation, over our bodies, over the whole of creation, and his messianic role in restoring all things to health, all things to wholeness. The exorcisms show Jesus' power over sin and Satan and his messianic role in establishing God's reign everywhere. There will be no darkness. There will be no evil. And both the healings and the exorcisms in different ways point forward to Jesus' identity as Messiah and Son of God. These healings and exorcisms, the deliverances, are meant to support and validate Jesus' ministry, not distract from it, not undermine it. His primary purpose, as he says to Simon, is to come and proclaim, come and preach the good news about Jesus. Now, this is helpful as we think about our role as church. If we're trying to follow the model of Jesus, our role as church is to do what he is doing. So we have a priority in preaching and proclaiming the good news about Jesus, and we can continue to do the healing and deliverance ministries in Jesus' name that he's doing here. But our priority is with telling people about Jesus, proclamation. Now, some parts of the Christian world, in emphasising preaching, have dismissed the healing ministry completely. There is no healing ministry. What they say is those sorts of miracles occurred in this early stage of Jesus' ministry to help validate Jesus' ministry. Well, I think that's still the case now. I don't see why we don't have any healing or deliverances now, because ill health is still around, isn't it? And evil is still around. Stand up and leave if you'd have no aches or pains. You never suffer any ill health. Get out. Go. You'll be an annoyance to the rest of us. They're still around. So the church still has a role in praying for healing. That's not to undermine the medical professions at all. It's complementary. But to pray for healing and to deliver people from evil in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt that priority must be given to proclamation, but healing in Jesus' name and supports and strengthens that proclamation and sometimes opens people's hearts and minds to hearing the proclamation, otherwise they wouldn't hear it. So I just leave you with that to ponder on, and you can come and argue with me afterwards if you want. In this final section, Jesus heals a man of leprosy. The word leprosy was used to describe a range of skin diseases. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 13 and 14, there are detailed guidelines on what you're to do if you have a skin disease. You do not go to a doctor in the Old Testament, if you've got some unknown skin disease and you want some sort of ruling on it, you know who you go to? To me. You go to a priest. And the priest will rummage around in your scalp or rummage around on your arms or whatever it is and will determine whether or not you're infectious. It's a pretty serious role for a priest, I think. And this is what would happen. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, that is, grow it long, cover the lower part of your face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." That's to warn people to get away from you. As long as you have this disease, you remain unclean. You must live alone. You must live outside the camp. So if a priest says to you, you have something which we might call leprosy, you are banished from society. You're not allowed to live around people because as soon as you touch them, they become unclean. Now, this man, in coming to Jesus, is breaking the law. Remember how crowded it is? He's coming in amongst the crowds, and he says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can cure me, you can cleanse me." It explains why he says, "If you are willing." He has no doubt that Jesus is able to cleanse him, able to remove the physical symptoms. What he wants to know is Jesus willing? Because Jesus might simply say, "Get lost. Get out of here. I'm not going to touch you." But then we see what happens. Jesus shows his compassion for the man by touching him and healing him. And in that simple act, he heals him both physically and socially. The man no longer has to live in isolation. And also in touching him, Jesus shows he has authority over the Mosaic law. The law would say that Jesus becomes unclean by touching this man who is unclean, but in fact, Jesus makes the man clean. So subtly, it's a little sign of Jesus' authority over the law. And it's a little sign of the healing and transformative power of God. You see, when Jesus comes into someone's life, good things happen. Healing and wholeness and restoration. This man's life has changed, and he now has a testimony of Jesus touching him, cleansing him, renewing him. But according to the letter of the law, he's not clean until a priest determines that he's clean. So Jesus says to him in verse 44, "Go off and show yourself to the priest and make the appropriate sacrifices." He then says to the man, "Don't tell anybody what happened." I mean, sometimes you wonder if Jesus is naive or not. I mean, fancy you've just healed this man and now you're asking him not to tell anyone. And the reason Jesus says this is the same as earlier with the demons. He needs time to preach and teach people about who he is. But the fact that the leper is cleansed becomes news. The leper spreads the news with such a result that Jesus becomes a celebrity and he can't go anywhere without people recognizing him and coming to him from everywhere. Verse 45. So in conclusion, this third incident brings the passage to a close. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law and the healing of the leper are the bookends that show us how immediately popular and attractive Jesus was. His healing ministry had a profound impact in his local area. And at this stage in the early Galilean ministry, the crowds flock to Jesus. They bring their sick and demon-possessed friends and family for Jesus to heal. We see Jesus exercise his authority as Son of God in his healing, in his deliverance, in his calling people to discipleship. We see his compassion and his willingness to reach out and touch people. Jesus is a profound person, a profound Messiah. But we've also seen that he will not allow his mission to be defined by popularity. As tempting as it is to please people, and every clergyman knows how tempting that is, as tempting as it is, he does not play that game. He refuses. And you'll notice the passage finishes in verse 45 with Jesus staying outside in the lonely places. It's that same word, the desert places. The solitary places. He stays out there so he can be with his father, strengthened by his father for the mission that he's come for, which is to preach the good news of the kingdom. Of necessity, this will take him out of Capernaum, out of Galilee, and down to Jerusalem. There, the crowds will turn against him. His friends will desert him. The Jesus of Mark 1 is a powerful, attractive preacher, teacher, and healer. But we cannot read a passage like this without keeping in mind the Christ, the Son of God, who will go to Jerusalem to die on a cross. It will only be that death on a cross that offers us the deepest healing that we need and will defeat evil once and for all. We need Jesus to go to that cross. If we say to ourselves, Jesus, do not die for me, we will be as bad as Peter later in the gospel, who Jesus calls Satan. I have a mission. I must go and die. So, folks, let's keep praying for healing. Let's show compassion to one another. Let's confront evil when we see it. Let's help free people from the demonic when we can in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. But let's also call people to faith, faith that requires us to lift up our cross, take up our cross as disciples of Christ. Let's help people come to faith in Jesus. That's what's printed on the front of your news bulletin every single week. That is our mission together. This is a year of mission, as I've described it, and so I'm hoping and praying that we'll do this together in Jesus' name and for his glory. And everyone says, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks very much. Thanks for your patience.